Jesus Christ truly is the fairest of 10,000. He is the greatest treasure ever known to the human soul. It is true whether we recognize that or not, actually. Our God is the most glorious reality ever conceived, ever possible, ever realized, ever known by man. If you're like me, I don't know what your life is like, but if you're like me, you tend to forget that truth. You tend to allow the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches to choke out and obscure your view of the grandeur and the splendor and the glory of our God. And so that's why we gather every week to open our Bibles, to sing, to pray, to encourage each other to look up and remember how good our God is. This morning, God's word comes to refocus our souls and turn our souls upward, to remind us that God alone is worthy of our worship. So I'd invite you to open your copy of God's word this morning to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, where we focus on the heart of investing. If you don't have a Bible this morning, just raise your hand nice and tall. The men have Bibles. We'd love to give you a copy of God's word as our gift to you this morning. Two quick announcements while you're opening to Matthew chapter 6. First, I just want to thank Pastor Sean for filling in for me last week when I was ill. Today, he's homesick, so we've just been kind of trading. But I'm so thankful that this church has godly elders, equipped elders, men who are gifted by God's Spirit to proclaim God's word, even at a short notice. And Sean did a fantastic job from Proverbs chapter 9 last week in my absence. I really appreciate that. Second, I want to just encourage all of you to plan to attend this Friday evening's praise dinner, 6 p.m. here in this room, November 22nd. Make sure to sign up today. Today's the last day to sign up for to help our planning purposes. But by all of us sacrificing together, we believe we can actually pay off our church mortgage by May of next year. And that is worth celebrating. Because whenever you eliminate your debt, you afford all kinds of ministry opportunities in our future. So come enjoy a very special evening that we have planned for you and come participate together in what God is calling us to do for the benefit of His glory in our future years together. Now, I've entitled today's message, The Heart of Investing, because it's the same exact scripture today that Randy Alcorn taught us from the treasure principle just a few weeks ago. And there's still much that we can learn from this text today. So I pray that you've come with soft hearts, with teachable hearts, eager to be fed from God's living word. You could also title these verses 19 to 24, The Heart of Worldliness. Because in these six verses, Jesus warns us against living for the things of this world. He uses three sets of contrasting pairs to explain why righteous hearts live for God's kingdom more than the kingdom of this world. So verses 19 to 21 compare earthly treasure to heavenly treasure. Verses 22 to 23 compare a good vision with a bad vision, or a generous outlook with a stingy outlook. And then verse 24 contrasts God's mastery over our souls with money's mastery over our souls. So all of chapter 6, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, all of chapter 6 is emphasizing how it is our personal relationship with our Heavenly Father that truly evidences righteousness. In the first 18 verses, Jesus had us focused on our religious acts, like giving and praying and fasting. And now in the rest of the chapter, Jesus shows how his disciples should relate with the material world around them, our earthly ambitions, our earthly anxieties. Jesus doesn't want us to live for the wrong kingdom. We must be a church who is overcoming divided loyalties by valuing those riches that are truly most glorious, those riches that are truly most fair, the joy of personally knowing our Heavenly Father himself. So I'd invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word as I read from the English Standard Translation this morning, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Jesus teaches this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This is God's word. You may be seated. I invite you to pray with me. Humbly, Father, we come. We have sung, we have prayed to give testimony to the fact that you are fair, that your love is magnificent, marvelous, and matchless. And yet, Father, I confess, I don't believe that. I want to believe it. There's parts of me that believe it. But Father, as we come to this text that challenges our relationship with our money and our stuff, it becomes very apparent to me that we are not righteous yet. And so, Father, I pray that you would do two things in this message. First, I pray that you would awaken us to our need for Christ, that you would awaken us to our desperate faith in Christ, that we would see that our own efforts and our own abilities and our own stewardship is not going to cut it. And then secondly, I pray that you would cause us to truly love Christ, who has given richly of himself, that we who are poor might be made rich. Oh, Father, please, may your gospel transform our hearts and our worship this morning. Through the preaching of your word, we ask. Amen. What do you believe is the greatest spiritual danger to Christ followers at Newcastle Bible Church today? What is possibly the greatest single threat to our ability to glorify God together? I don't know the answer to this. If we had more time, it'd actually be interesting to brainstorm together. Certainly, we'd all agree that Satan is actively hunting us like a roaring lion. We'd also agree, I believe, that we all bring our own sinfulness as a huge threat to our ability to glorify God together, because all of our hearts still carry the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Perhaps we'd see our polarized political climate as a threat. Perhaps we would identify some influence of charismatic theology or humanistic philosophy as the greatest threat to our body. Some may suggest our society's sexual revolution would be the greatest spiritual danger as it mainstreams pornography and undermines God's design for his family. Again, I'm not certain which threat poses the greatest spiritual danger to us at this time, but I do believe a strong possibility is worldliness. Worldliness is the functional belief system that this world, here and now, has the ability to satisfy us. That this world, here and now, has the ability to make us happy. So worldliness causes Christ followers to actually look very much like our non-Christian neighbors and friends as we share their self-centered values and their consumer mindset. So when you really examine the rhythms of our daily lives, what's truly different between us and our non-Christian neighbors who are chasing after the American dream? Do we also live as if more stuff is the secret to happiness? I believe the contagious disease of affluenza is a huge spiritual threat to us, especially the specific brand of worldliness called materialism. Materialism is just living as if all that really matters is what we can see, what we can touch, what we can consume here and now. Now, please understand, materialism equally contaminates the heart of the rich and the heart of the poor alike. Every one of us here this morning is threatened by this life-robbing, divided allegiance of worldly materialism. Here's how it plays out. By God's amazing grace, His Spirit causes us to be born again through His resurrection power, and we are set free from our sins. We are absolutely set free from bondage. We're rescued from God's judgment. We have the confident assurance that heaven is our home. We're not going to hell when we die. Hallelujah! That's wonderful news. And then we wake up and it's Monday morning and we have to go to work, and so we have our daily responsibilities in front of us, and when we're not careful, we will conform into the exact same materialistic lifestyle of our godless society Monday through Saturday. And we will believe that what really matters is what's material, what we can see, what we can touch, what we can consume here and now. But God did not save us to keep living for ourselves, only to have us join our non-Christian friends on this consume, earn, consume, earn, consume, earn treadmill of materialism. He died to set us free from slavery to coveting and greed. So consider how we work, consider how we rest, consider how we recreate. How do you and I interact with our money and with our stuff. What's distinctively righteous about our approach to earning and spending and investing as compared to our non-Christian friends and family? Jesus teaches true righteousness lives for God's kingdom, not for an earthly kingdom. The main point of today's scripture is that righteous hearts invest in God's kingdom. Righteous hearts love the Heavenly Father and live for what is not seen. Righteous hearts seek to first build God's kingdom rather than our own. Righteous hearts are purified from corruptible lust. Righteousness rejects the false security of perishable treasure and labors for the imperishable, labors for the invisible kingdom that is still future. So in verses 1 to 18, Jesus taught that the righteous heart lives for the right audience. Now in verses 19 to 24, we see the righteous heart lives for the right ambition. True righteousness is exclusively devoted to God's kingdom in all things. And love for God's kingdom will be demonstrated in our interaction with money and material things. So Jesus provides three reasons here. Three reasons why righteous hearts live to invest in God's kingdom. First, in verses 19 to 21, righteous hearts invest in God's kingdom since all earthly investments will perish. Now this is just common sense. Why would you invest in something that you know will end in a total loss? Here's what Jesus is teaching in verse 19. All your material valuables are insecure, and they will eventually be taken away from you. Look at the text. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. So, to lay up means to prize or to accumulate. It's actually the same word as treasure. So literally, Jesus is saying, do not treasure to yourself treasures. Do not store up your most prized valuables on this earth. So whatever is most valuable to you, whatever you want to keep safe, no matter what, it better not be anything on this earth. Because whatever is material and earthly is temporary. If it's clothing, moths will eat it. If it's grain, rodents or worms will eat it. If it's metal, rust will eat it. In other words, whatever is earthly will eventually be consumed, or it will be forcibly taken from you by theft or by death. All that this world values will eventually depreciate to nothing. How many have had their life savings completely wiped out in an instant by a stock market crash? Or by an unexpected medical event? Or by an unexpected legal event? Jesus is being crystal clear. Only a fool would treasure most what is guaranteed to be taken from you. But you say, wait, Pastor, I got my MBA. I'm investing in land. Or I'm investing in my own legacy that will outlive me when I die. Or I'm investing in education. Certainly that will last. Please remember Jesus' words. The first heaven and the first earth will pass away. All earthly treasures are insecure. and will eventually be taken from you. No exceptions. Only using your material valuables for kingdom purposes will accumulate lasting treasure. That's what Jesus means in verse 20. Look at it now. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. So everyone has some treasure, some prized ambition, some desire which rules their life. Excuse me. We all have that treasure. And money is just a medium of exchange. And so we will put our money towards whatever is most valuable to us. Materialism believes that whoever has the most toys is the most happy. This world believes that whoever dies with the most toys wins. Thank you. But Jesus says something very different than this world, doesn't he? He says, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his own possessions. And whoever lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God is a fool. So how can we invest in heaven? What does it look like to lay up treasures for yourself in God's kingdom? How do you contribute to your heavenly portfolio? Simply by using all of your life and all of your resources for the glory of God. Because here's the reality. When God saved you, he changed who you are. Changed your identity. Salvation transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You are no longer a child of this world. You are a child of God, and you are a royal priest of his kingdom, living as God's ambassador on earth for his purposes. Therefore, God doesn't just offer fire insurance to sinners so that they can keep living their own life for themselves. No, God miraculously rescues us from sin's power by his grace through his substitutionary death, through his resurrection from the dead, all so that we would be made new. All things would be made new. And now, as a royal priest of heaven, you would use your life, you would use your resources to advance his kingdom. Oh, I ask, do you know Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life? Do you know Jesus Christ as the Lord of your wallet this morning? Has your heart been set free from greed? Has your heart been made new? So any sacrificial generosity that showcases the goodness of God contributes or stores up or lays up treasures in heaven. After all, remember, the Bible teaches every material thing you possess is first God's. It's just given to you on loan so that you would use it to expand his kingdom here on this earth. Now, we cannot neglect verse 21 in Jesus' argument. For Jesus reasons that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Randy Alcorn rightly taught us that verse 21 means my heart always goes where I put God's money. And that is right. That is certainly true. My heart always goes where I put God's money. But I want to press it deeper. Verse 21 is teaching that your heart will always worship what you value most. Remember, the biblical heart is the real you. It's your internal command control center. So the heart is the sum of your affections, your will, your mind. Your heart is where you make your value judgments, and therefore your heart is the fountain of all of your worship. So think with me for a moment here. God created your heart to worship and enjoy Him above all else. And then sin comes and distorts and perverts the worship of our hearts and redirects our worship towards the creation that God has created rather than the Creator Himself. But a righteous heart, a heart that has been made new through the powerful work of God's Spirit, will again find greatest satisfaction in worshiping God and knowing the Creator, God Himself, our Heavenly Father, as our friend and our Savior. This is the work of salvation. You say, well, then what is the purpose for God giving us all these possessions and riches? Well, 1 Timothy 6:17 teaches us that God has richly provided us with everything to enjoy. He's given us all kinds of material resources to enjoy. But what greater enjoyment do the righteous have than when they are expanding God's kingdom through sacrificial generosity? And that's why righteous hearts generously invest in building God's kingdom, because righteous hearts value God the Creator more than anything that He has created. Pure hearts are devoted to God, and they reject the double-minded worldliness of claiming to love God while they still love money and are living for just more consumption here on earth. Next, according to verses 22 to 23, righteous hearts invest in God's kingdom since materialism blinds us to what matters. Now, these verses can seem a little abstract if you remove them from their context. Jesus clearly contrasts good vision with poor vision, a healthy eye with a bad eye. Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. In other words, the eye determines your vision or your outlook of your life. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So we have to go to Hebrew wisdom literature to rightly interpret Jesus' teaching here. In Proverbs 22, verse 9, listen to this. Solomon writes, "Whoever has a good eye," now that's literally the Hebrew word, "whoever has a good eye will be blessed, because he shares his bread with the poor." So in other words, a healthy eye is referring to a generous outlook towards the poor. And then in Proverbs 28, verse 22, the Hebrew text literally reads, "A man whose eye is evil hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come after him." In other words, when Jesus is referring to a bad eye in Matthew 6, or an evil eye, he's referring to a stingy or a materialistic outlook on earthly treasures. So Jesus is simply restating the same point he already made in verses 19 to 21. Just as our hearts are being continually transformed into what we worship, so likewise our outlook towards the things of this world determines where our treasures will go. Verses 19 to 24 are all arguing the same point. Righteous hearts are not divided. They are not double-minded. They are not duplicitous in their loyalties. Righteousness is exclusively devoted to God's kingdom. And since our soul or our biblical heart consists of our affections and our mind and our will, then all three of these contrasting pairs are all highlighting the foolishness of materialism and the wisdom of generosity in the believer's life. So to view the material things on earth as merely for our own selfish and greedy consumption is to allow materialism to darken our outlook with double vision. Now, you know what double vision is, right? Your eyes don't work because you're trying to focus on two separate things at the same time. You're effectively blinded by your inability to focus. And Jesus is teaching that's the blinding effect of materialism. You claim to be a Christian, but you're living for the American dream. You claim to love God, but your love for money blinds your spiritual vision of heavenly realities. So your greed is a darkening idolatry, a suffocating double-mindedness. You can't see the glorious treasures of Christ because of your nearsighted obsession with consuming more stuff here and now. So let me ask you, how do you view the material resources in your life? Your money, your stuff, your possessions. Because your view of money affects every part of your life. Look back at verses 22 and 23. Count how many times Jesus uses the word body. The eye is the lamp of the body. A healthy eye means your whole body will be full of light. Bad eye means that your whole body will be full of darkness. In other words, if you buy into materialism, your entire life, your whole body will be compromised by greed. And if that light that is in you is darkness, in other words, once the light giving love of generosity has been covered by the bushel basket of materialism, then how great is that darkness? Once materialism, remember, that's the belief that happiness comes from owning and consuming physical things. Once materialism contaminates your outlook in life, you will never, ever truly be generous. How great is that darkness? Church, please pray that God's Spirit would give us a clear vision to see the heavenly realities of His kingdom. He has blessed us with so many material things, but it's not for our selfish consumption. Not just so that we can raise our standard of living, but so that we can invest in His kingdom and showcase His glory through sacrificial generosity. And that's why we need Jesus. Because only the Spirit of Christ can remove the scales of materialism and peel them back from our vision. For we will never joyfully invest in God's kingdom as long as we functionally believe that the kingdom of this world is what truly matters. Finally, the third reason Jesus gives us for investing in God's kingdom is because God alone is worthy of worship. Look again at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's almost as if Jesus anticipates an objector. Someone who's on the mountainside beside the Sea of Galilee stands up, raises his hand, and says, "Wait a minute, Lord. Can't I follow Christ and possess a great ambition to build my business on earth at the same time? Is it not possible, Jesus, to store up treasures on heaven and to store up treasures on earth at the same time?" Jesus says, "No one, you cannot serve two masters." Translation, your heart can only serve one God. The word master here refers to slave owner. In other words, your heart can only have one owner. You can live for God, or you can live for money, but you cannot live for both. Your worship of God must be wholehearted. For God has given you all of your money and all of your possessions for his kingdom purposes. So while money and possessions are useful servants, they are horrific masters. Jesus is clear, it is impossible. It is impossible to be devoted to both God and money. You might underline those four words in verse 24. These four words: hate, love, devoted, and despise. Jesus is using these two pairs of contrasting words in a comparative sense. So in a time of crisis, a person will always choose whatever matters most to them for their source of security. So these terms are not speaking of one's feelings or one's emotions as much as they are speaking of the necessity to choose and to not choose whom you will ultimately serve. Again, verse 24 is making the exact same point as the previous two illustrations about the location of our treasure and the focus of our eyes. And when Jesus is saying, you cannot serve God and money, that's a strong statement. It is a sheer impossibility for us to live with a divided allegiance to both God's kingdom and the things of this earth. That's not how we live, is it? We like to think that we can compromise. We can serve both God and money. Yes, we can. We think that. We think, I serve God by making money. But if our hearts are set on accumulating earthly treasure, we are merely deceiving ourselves while our whole life is being consumed by materialistic darkness. The word serve in verse 24 means to be a slave of. It points to complete devotion. So the worship of God is not a part-time occupation. Here's the point. Whatever you trust and I trust for my true security is my real God. You see, the word for money here in verse 24 is the ancient Aramaic word mammon. It includes money, it includes possessions, it includes all riches. It's any material possession in which one trusts for security. So you cannot live, Jesus says, you cannot live pursuing your future security in God's kingdom and your future security in your retirement account at the same time. only God or your money will be your true God. So I think what this text is asking all of us this morning is, what is our life devoted to on this earth? If we examined our interaction with our material stuff and our money, what God do we believe is able to keep us secure for all of eternity? Righteous hearts invest in God's kingdom because those hearts have been made new by God's Spirit in a miraculous way. They've been set free from the kingdom of this world, and they've come to truly love God. They've come to truly trust God as their fairest treasure of all. So how then will you respond this morning? How will your worshiping heart invest all of your own material goods that God has entrusted to you for this life? I believe Matthew 6 is urging all of us this morning to wisely invest God's money for his kingdom purposes. God alone is worthy of worship. So to use our resources for our own selfish consumption and comfort is to only blind ourselves to spiritual realities. Remember, all earthly investments will perish. They will be taken away from you in the end. Every one of them. Therefore, all of us must repent this morning of worldliness. We must come awake to the blinding lies of materialism in our hearts. True righteousness, a righteousness that's truly supernatural. It uses material resources here to invest in heavenly purposes. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Because only Jesus can set us free from greed and slavery to stuff. Do you remember what Randy Alcorn taught was the fifth key principle of the treasure principle? Here's the fifth principle he taught us. Giving is the only antidote to materialism. So God didn't save us to pursue the American dream. God saved us to know him, to truly know him as our good Heavenly Father, and to find our security in our personal relationship with him alone. So much so that we would use everything that God has given us to showcase how sufficient he truly is as we pursue sacrificial generosity to his glory with our lives. Will you believe on Jesus this morning? Only he is the fairest of all delights. Let's pray. So, Father, we come humbled, convicted, but so amazed by your glory, so in awe of your sufficiency. Oh, it is not a sin to have wealth, but it is a sin to be controlled and mastered by our wealth. And so I pray, Father, that whether we are poor or whether we are rich by this world's standards, that every one of us here today, by your Spirit's work, would be rich towards you. And that we would joyfully give away that which tempts us to trust in it, so that we can know that you alone are enough. Please glorify your name among us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.